Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present The Marrow of the Message. We begin a new series in 1 Samuel, which will actually carry us through 2 Samuel chapter 7. And all I'll say at this point in time is 2 Samuel 7 is important, and 1 Samuel takes us up to that great covenant that God makes with David of an everlasting dynasty. I want us to look at 1 Samuel and see God's sovereign power shaping history through providence to establish, bringing us to the establishment of the kingdom of his Son that we know, whom we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know because we're looking back upon the biblical revelation, and we see Christ in the New Testament. And what I hope that we'll begin to see is Christ is in the Old Testament as well. And God's plan from the beginning was to bring about the revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel is full of wonderful stories that are rich in application. But each of these stories build us up toward that covenant God makes with David regarding the coming of the Christ one day, or regarding this everlasting kingdom that will be set up over which Christ is the ruler. But today I want us to consider 1 Samuel chapter 1 through chapter 2 verse 11. I'm only going to read verses 1 through 18, and I would encourage you to read all of chapter 1 through chapter 2 verse 11. And if you follow this series, I would encourage you to read along, read ahead. My plan will be to pick out significant parts of the section that we're looking at and build on that, because we only have a short time. So let's get started. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verses 1 through 18. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept and prayed, wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here and out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. I love how Samuel begins. We see God working in this situation, and what we're, and if you read the remaining section from chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 2, verse 10, you'll celebrate because you will see that God did for Hannah what she had asked. But what we're going to see is God was moving Hannah into a position to receive the blessing that would be necessary for her in joy to give her son Samuel to the work of the Lord. Samuel was God's servant sent to be the kingmaker. And his work was absolutely necessary, and God had put his finger on Hannah. Hannah was his. God claimed Hannah for his own, and she would be his instrument to bring about his will for Israel, and listen, his will for the nations through Samuel's work in establishing a monarchy, which through which God would make his covenant promise with David concerning the coming of an everlasting kingdom through, as we know, Jesus Christ, God's anointed. This is an epic point in Israel's history. God does something with Hannah that I think we should learn, that we can see in our own lives and believe there's so much that we can learn from this. God begins with nothing. It seems as though God's greatest work is done and begins and proceeds out of nothing. Creation is a perfect example of that. And we have in the Bible stories of other women who were God had closed their womb, Abraham and Sarah. Sarah's womb was closed. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, her womb was closed. God opened it just as he did Sarah's womb. Rachel was also, her womb was closed, Jacob's wife, and she then had children. Listen, God's work often begins with nothing. When we've ran out of our own self-sufficiency, our own resources, God then is most apt to work. And I think this is a great lesson we can learn from this, and let's see how it's done. We got how God does it. Let's see it unfold here. There's a home in the hills of Ephraim, and it all is not well. Elkanah's home was not a pleasant place to be, it would sound to me. There was two wives. Now, God's plan for marriage is one man, one woman. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 make this perfectly clear. We see God defines marriage, and he calls a man to a woman and a woman to a man, not to have two wives. It was common practice in the culture. It would be easy to say that perhaps Israel had been become captive to the culture. It was not unusual for a man to have two wives or more, especially when there was one who could not have children. So we know probably Hannah was his first wife. She couldn't have children. He married Peninnah. She could have children. Perhaps Hannah and Peninnah were sisters. But nevertheless, there was this constant rivalry. And it had a devastating effect on Hannah's outlook on life. But look at verse 6. Because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. That word provoking, the NIV uses it so well. That word provoking is where we would say the word thundered. She thundered against Hannah. Her words were like thunder in Hannah's ears and thunder in Hannah's heart. And it had a devastating effect. Hannah, I have to believe this is indicating Hannah was completely undone through this. Peninnah would goad Hannah day after day. And here's the thing. In particular, when they would go up to Shiloh to worship, it was then that Peninnah would do the most thundering against Hannah. It was then that she would provoke her and goad her the most. It was then that Hannah would be most reminded of what she would perceive as the fact that God had removed his favor from her. The thundering against Hannah had an effect on Hannah's ability to trust God and to believe God and to know God. She thundered against Hannah, provoking her, stirring her up. And the hurt was deep. And Hannah was deeply affected by that hurt. It affected her in so many ways, to the point where it would seem that Elkanah made every effort to reassure Hannah that she was deeply loved. The scripture says, the writer makes us know that Elkanah loved his wife. And he intended to show it to her, but their hurt was so real, it would seem as though Hannah was not able to accept it. But we should not make light of her hurt. It shouldn't be so easy for us to say, hey, if she had her eyes on the Lord, all would be well for her. She wouldn't be having these doubts. Listen, her hurt was so real, and it had gone on for so long. I think most of us have an understanding that we are greatly affected often by our past and by the history. For her, God had closed her womb, and Peninnah just kept thundering, reminding her of the blessing she had as she saw it. I have children, you don't. And it hurt. God had closed her womb, but that he had closed her womb for a purpose. We don't see it. Hannah probably didn't see it, but we can't see providence at work. We don't have that kind of vision. We can believe and we can hold fast to this fact from the biblical record. We know God is always at work. God's invisible hand is always at work. But so often we can't see what God is doing until it's past, till the event is over. But the invisible hand of God was at work, and he was moving events and time and wombs to conform to his good will and purpose. Sadly, though, for Hannah, when we look at her story and we see her hurt, we can feel for her, but we can also, as ones who are looking in on this story, be glad because we know the rest of the story. Hannah didn't know it at this time, but we know God was at work. His invisible hand was at work. It appears that at the greatest point of her distress and anguish, as we see it right here in chapter 1, that God began his work. If I was writing the story, it would be this triumphant leap from she's loved, she gets a double portion, Peninnah's harassing her and provoking her, thundering against her, and then all of a sudden she becomes pregnant. But that's not how God worked it. Let's read verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, because this went on over and over and over, time after time, this is how God began this work. God began working somewhere, and it wasn't in the womb, it was in Hannah's heart. Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Get this. God began his work in Hannah's heart, not in her womb. If you asked Hannah her greatest need, she would say to have children, to know the favor of God by having children. Listen, God would have her to know his favor through his heart work. God would have you and me to know his favor, that he cares enough to work his work beginning in our hearts. When you're born again, he gives you a new heart. A new man is created through the Spirit, and you're given a new mind. Here he begins this work. It's a work of God, this heart surgery. Hannah was so out of balance. She was hurt, and so often we'll gravitate toward that hurt, and we are sympathetic toward ones that hurt, but so often we miss the fact that those who are hurting for a long period of time are out of balance. It seems almost cruel to say it, but Hannah was out of balance. Her eyes were so focused on her own hurt, on her own situation, that she could not even begin to see God's hand at work, or to believe that God's hand was at work. Her sorrows became anxieties, which kept her, here, listen, primarily it kept her from enjoying what she had. The fact that she was God's possession. God disciplines those he loves. And she couldn't see it. She had a husband that loved her. The very thing that seemed to be against her, though, listen, for your life and for mine, it's the same as it was with Hannah. The very thing that seemed against her, childlessness, which is what she desired more than anything, was to have children. And the very thing that seemed to be against her, a closed womb, was truly a gift of providence. Because God would first turn her heart toward him, that her heart would be turned toward God, that God's purposes for Hannah and for Israel and the nations would be accomplished, as she would be willing to give up the gift God would give her of her son. If her heart was still bad, then, and we'll see this here in a minute, if her heart was still downcast, I believe she wouldn't have been willing to give up her son. The very thing that seemed against her was a gift of providence. Can you believe this for yourself? The very things that seem against you are gifts of providence. The very things that you find are lacking, or you think are lacking in your life, that if only you had them, you would be filled. Whatever it is, job, finances, marriage, friendships, the list can go on and on, and only you can know in your own heart what are the things that you think are against you now. Can you believe that you're gifts of providence? God is using these things that seem against you to transform your heart, that you would behold his glory and enjoy him and yield to him not only yourself, but everything to him. Elkanah comforts his wife. He comforts her, to be sure. But Elkanah confronts her with courageous love. He loved her enough. In fact, he loved her so much that he was willing to bring to light what was going on in her heart. I have to believe that this was spirit-led heart surgery, and God used Elkanah, her husband, to speak to her, his wife, in a way that no one else could. He says to her, of course, "Why are you weeping? Why don't you eat?" But listen to this, "Why are you downcast?" He says to her, "Why is your heart bad? Why is your heart bad?" That's courageous love. It's a gentle reproof, though. A reproof is something, a word from God that resharpens, redefines truth. Resharpens us to truth. Redefines us to truth. Her sorrow was worldly. It seems so normal and so natural, and indeed it was, but her sorrow, she was out of balance, and her sorrow was worldly, because her sorrow was not leading her to repentance, but leading her to destruction. Because year after year after year, she was in anguish and grief and distress and sorrow. It wasn't leading her to God, but the scripture says, as we see in verse 8, as Elkanah puts his finger on it, the Spirit of God putting his finger on it, she had a bad heart. A heart which is resentful. He's saying, "Why is your heart resentful? Why are you filled with a grudge?" It's a gentle reproof, but it's a painful reproof. It's the same word that's used in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10. I'm not going to read the verse. I hope you will. We read it on Sunday. It speaks about giving to the Lord, to not give to the Lord grudgingly. Have a good heart. Be willing. Paul called it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or rather chapter 9. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Hannah's heart was not cheerful. Her heart was bad. So Elkanah says to her, Are you resentful because God has not given you children? And he says, look at what he has given you. He's given you a husband who loves you. We could have a lot of fun with that, but we don't have time. But you can only imagine, we would make it into a joke. You know, look, aren't I God's gift to women? I'm all that, you know, and more. But that's not what Elkanah's saying. He's wanting her to know, you've been given much. But are you resentful? Is your heart bad against... Why is your heart bad? It's against God. You're resentful against God. She was confronted with the truth about herself. How are you resentful toward God because of what you don't have that you think you need? Maybe this is the cross you are to bear for now. It's a problem that we oftentimes miss. We miss the comforts God provides. And in this case, for Hannah, at least Elkanah wants her to know he's given you a husband that loves you. But her heart issue was resentment against God. And so often that's where our problems lie. We resent. We don't want to admit it. But we resent God. Ultimately, our sin is always against God. God is sovereign. And God tailors events, works history out for His glory and for our good through providence. In this case, God was working this gift of providence in Hannah's life, this gift that was so painful for her at the time, which would become a great blessing as He would have her prepared to give her son to God's service, her son being a king maker, which would take us to 2 Samuel chapter 7, this covenant God makes with David. Elkanah's loving reproof was received by faith. The Bible tells us in Psalm 141, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. My head won't refuse it. Listen, Hannah was driven to God. God had her heart. He wanted Hannah to give Him her heart. Her distress became a gateway to the throne of grace. Where else are you going to turn? Hannah, thus far, had become inward. Her heart had become bad. She had become out of balance. And through this reproof, resharpened, refocused, and she returns, she comes to the throne of grace. Her distress, her anguish became a gateway to the throne of grace. She came to God, though. In verse 9, we see she came in bitterness of heart. Bitterness. But she fled to God, even in bitterness. She didn't wait until her heart felt right. She came as she was in brokenness. God had claimed her for His own, and now she was claiming God for her own. We don't come to the throne of God, the grace of God. We don't come to the throne of grace in our strength, but we must come in our brokenness. And God will work events and history in our life. He will allow pain. He will allow distress and anguish that we might come to the throne of grace broken, that we might receive help and mercy and grace and strength and fullness and hope. Oh, are you willing to come in your anguish, in your brokenness, to the throne of grace today? Her sorrow and distress, when turned to the Lord, became fuel for her passionate prayer. In verse 11, I'll let you read it. So by faith, she approached the sovereign God. She found relief. It says in verse 18, as we close, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. She was no longer disheartened. She had been willing to receive the gift of providence, and God turned her pain into celebration and joy, that she might behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you.